a time or two with the choir and a few others, it's right for us to continue to grieve when someone passes. For those of you that are watching online or that are here visiting, Marcus Alibo, Brother Renee's son, passed away a little over a week and a half ago, almost 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And we grieve when someone younger passes away. And tonight, I want to answer from Scripture something that a number of people asked a question regarding following that. We prayed for quite a long time for Marcus and for his healing and for God's working in doing what we desire. And one of the questions that was asked, and I think a right question that sometimes we come up with in difficulties, is why do we pray if God already knows what he's going to do, or if there's already something that's going to happen? Why should we be involved in prayer? And I want you to learn some things from Scripture tonight that I think are very helpful, because if we're not careful when difficulties come up like this, we can ask questions and then just think, well, I don't know what the answer is, and move on. I believe the Scriptures give us answers when it comes to things that are difficult like this, and in particular, how I'm going to view God's working in things that I can't fully understand. We live in a sin-cursed world, don't we? And its pain is something we're going to feel and know. And I want to prepare our young people and adults alike tonight. And those of you that are watching online, I hope that this will be a help to you. And as we look at Mark chapter 14, look with me in verses 32 through 42. Mark chapter 14, verse 32 says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him," speaking of what is about to take place. "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And tonight, we're going to be looking at, on the back of the little outline that you got tonight, you'll have some blanks you can fill in there. And I just want to have you consider tonight this question regarding why do we pray when God already knows what's going to take place? And by the way, does Jesus, in speaking here, know what is coming? Yes. He absolutely does. He knows what is about to take place. And I want us to consider tonight some things about this. Why consider praying? And so, or why continue in prayer? So number one, in your blank there, why continue in prayer? And I think sometimes when we hear this, the first thing that came to my mind was, well, I just need to do that because I'm commanded to pray. And are we commanded to pray, church? Absolutely. But I want to challenge you tonight to not look at the command first, before you recognize the example first, and the example in our Savior Jesus Christ. And sometimes we start off with a command, do this, because it's the thing you're supposed to do. And there are a number of scriptures that point to our necessity in calling out to God in prayer. But there's a necessity, I think, tonight, first of all, to recognize our commands as believers are connected to a Savior who has perfectly gone before us, and by His Holy Spirit, we're able to walk in His steps. If you and I enter into things that we're commanded to do without seeing our Savior as our pattern first and observing Him, I think we will oftentimes be discouraged. Have you ever tried to do something the wrong way because you looked at the wrong pattern? I've mentioned this many times. Many of you have directions that you get and you're like, oh, I'm a man. I don't need the directions. I'll just throw that off to the side. I can figure this out myself. That's what we oftentimes say. I can figure this out. And there are things that we're to do as Christians that we're not supposed to figure it out for ourselves. In this matter of praying, in particular, in difficulties, I think we need to look to our Savior's example first and foremost. And notice with me some things about our Savior in this passage that are a help to us. His pattern is an example for us. The Savior prayed when facing sorrow. That's letter A. The Savior prayed when facing sorrow, tribulation, and death. It was a difficulty that he knew would come. And that is difficult for you and I because, well, I don't always know what's coming. Yet, at the same time, you do know. Do you know that there is tribulation to be had in this world? Why? Why is it we face sorrow and tribulation and difficulties in this world? What is the reason for that? Sin. We know that. But sometimes we push that off to the side of our mind as though everything is supposed to work out perfectly because I say so. Have you not recognized that the hurt and the feelings of difficulty that you feel in this world are connected to the fact that we're in a sin-cursed world? And that this world is falling apart. And we're falling apart. I know I'm not that old yet, but I realize I am a dying process, and you're in a dying process. And you're like, Pastor, great encouragement for Wednesday night. Friend, that's a reality that we have to recognize because we do, in a sense, know what is coming, don't we? And that ought not scare us. It ought not frighten us when we recognize what we are facing. Our Savior knew fully what was coming, and you and I are limited in that regard. He knew that he was facing the cross. He knew that he was going to be dying in our place. And we do have the ability to remember that this life is not what we live for ultimately. This life is not what I live for ultimately, is it, Christian? Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is... I have to tell you this, as we continue going forward in the weeks and months and years ahead, we have to recognize what this life is about. It is a brief time between now and seeing our Savior for all of eternity, if you know Christ as your Savior. And this period of time that we're here on this earth is for the purpose of telling others about Him. It's for living for His glory. And yet, so many times our focus gets off of that and onto the things that we want to do in this life. Can I remind you that Christ had a laser focus on the will of the Father? And we'll come to this in a moment, but because of that, all of the reasons for living or for staying in comfort and staying in safety had to be set aside. In fact, many times I think the temptation that we are going through in this life is a matter of recognizing I'm not to be caught up in things that will pull me away from what the will of the Father is for my life. And seeing Him in first and foremost place. We pray. Why? Because our Savior did. And our body and our spirit are able to feel the agony of death and of anguish and separation from others. And Christ anticipated that agony of death. You know, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, you know these verses, but in Hebrews chapter 4, we get a picture in Hebrews 4 and chapter 5, and I want to look at these together with you as we consider our Savior tonight as our pattern for prayer in difficulty and trouble. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, you've seen this before, no doubt, Hebrews 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, is Jesus able to know and experience what we have felt? He absolutely has been. Unlike any kind of human priest that was on this earth, he is not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think this is of note, and in your notes there, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, he feels our infirmities. Our Savior knows what we are going through. We pray because we know that he feels what we are experiencing right now. Now, you might underline in your Bible, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I mean this sincerely, friends. You need to recognize as we pray that there is one that feels all of the anguish that we feel, that knows the pain of what we are going through in this human existence, and yet without sin. And I think that's noteworthy because in feeling all of that, he never once doubted God's plans or purposes, which is what we come up against, isn't it? Do you ever doubt what God is doing, Christian? Can't I doubt and say, why did this happen? Can't that be a thought? No, friend, just be honest. It's crossed my mind. It's crossed yours, no doubt. Why did this happen? Can I remind you that even in the midst of what Jesus would face on the cross, he wasn't in argument with God about what was going to take place. In the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin, Jesus is our example. His is our source of hope. If you turn over into Hebrews 5, you're in Hebrews 4, look over at verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. And I found this to be incredibly encouraging to me when considering why continue in prayer, because my Savior, if you look at verse number 7 of Hebrews 5, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. But what does that sound like, by the way? It sounds a lot like the Garden of Gethsemane. It sounds like our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane in anguish and tears. It says, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now this is a noteworthy thing to consider of our Savior. He prayed and was heard. You can write that in your notes. That's the next blanks to fill in. Not only does he feel our infirmities, but we pray because he prayed and was heard. I think it's important for you to realize Christ cried to the one that was able to save and give help. Why is it that we cry out? Because we cry out to the one who is able to help, the one who is able to give assistance to us. And I think sometimes I've missed this perhaps in reading verse number seven, the reality that not only was he heard, but what else does it tell us? Or not only that he prayed, but that he was heard. I gave that away. What does it mean that Jesus prayed and was heard? What is it we look back in Mark chapter number 14? What is he praying? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay, so is Christ praying for something? Yes. Does the Bible tell us in Hebrews, in much a commentary of that passage and of Matthew and also of Luke, is it a commentary on what God did in response to his prayer? Yes. Now, this is what needs to be in our minds. Does God answer in the same way that I always think that I need this answer to be in? How does Christ pray? He prays in his humanity for something that he feels like we feel. And yet, the answer that comes is not, I'll take this away and make everything better. Would that have been for our best good? You know what? If Jesus Christ had not gone on to the cross and suffered and died, where would I stand before God right now? Condemned, guilty, on my way to an eternity in hell. That's true of every single person in here. So was Jesus wrong to pray for something that was what he knew wouldn't happen? This is what's such a great lesson for us, church. Why did Jesus pray for something that he already knows is not going to happen? Because in his praying, he's expressing what? The human anguish that's coming, the feeling of our infirmities. And this is also a great lesson to us. The way that Jesus prayed teaches us as well to pray, because without doubt in God's plans does he pray. You see that in chapter number 5 and verse number 8, verse number 7, and was heard in that he feared. Do you notice that Jesus Christ trusted the plans of the Father? That's an example for us. Jesus feared God. What does that even mean, Pastor? It means that God's plan, as God the Father had set out, was greater than anything he could feel physically in this body and in that flesh. What he would feel to be opposed to the feelings of anguish and death and hurt. Jesus knew he could trust the Father more than what he could trust in himself. And that's why verse number 8 goes on, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Friend, if you and I are going to be effective in praying through difficulty, we have to get our vision back on our Savior and see our Savior Jesus Christ as one who went through this in submission to the plans of the Father. And I know that sounds very easy, Pastor. You just make it sound like all I got to do is look at Jesus and everything will be fine. But I got to tell you, apart from Jesus, it makes no sense. Apart from our Savior, nothing that we'll go through in the anguish of this life will make sense. By the way, have you not met people who are mad at God, who do not know Christ as their Savior, and who are mad at God? That's the testimony of my grandfather. I'm sure I've told this before, but my grandpa Geyer, I remember as a college student coming home and being burdened to talk to him about Christ. And we had prayed for Grandpa Geyer all the time I was growing up, that he would be saved, that he would see Christ as his Savior. And I remember talking to him one time in the summer. We were going to town to get something. And I said, Grandpa, can I tell you something about what Christ has done in my life? And I shared with him how that I had put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then I asked him, Grandpa, do you know for certain where you will spend eternity? And you know what he said? He said, I don't think there's a God. And he told me why. When he was just a young man, his mother was sick, very, very sick with cancer. And he prayed that God would heal her. And she died. That's hard, isn't it? And he said, because God didn't answer my prayer, there must not be a God. And he totally ignored the fact that God would love him and send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for him because of his opinion about God. Can I tell you that apart from Jesus Christ, you can't understand God? I know that sounds complicated, but it's very simple. We understand God because we have Jesus Christ who died in our place. And Jesus Christ is the reason why you can have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you so that you can even comprehend what God's love is. Can I tell you that apart from Jesus, this world is very, very bleak. And your prayers and mine are very bleak if we don't have our focus on a Savior who has gone through our suffering and who has gone through it so that we can see what it is to yield to the plans of the Father. I was so encouraged by the Alebo family's testimony over and again, them saying, we know that God had a plan for Marcus's homegoing. That's not an easy thing to say, is it? I commend Jordan for sharing that, Renee and Julie, and even to watch on Saturday as people raised their hand that they were putting their faith in Christ and knowing that perhaps this is part of what's starting of what God's plan is. I have no idea all that God has in mind for the reasons why Marcus has passed early. I don't. And maybe we'll never in this life. But I do know that God's plans are good. I do know that God has a plan that is beyond my comprehension. And that what Jesus Christ did was submit himself to whose plans? To the will of the Father. And that's the pattern that I am supposed to live by. He was heard in that he feared. And I want to challenge you, keep on praying, not because you expect that everything will be answered in the way that you think, but because your praying is a response to a God who is to be trusted. We pray because he is trustworthy. We ask and we seek him because he is good. And you say, is God only good when I get what I want? No. Because if I got what I want, it may not be what you and I would think is if I got what I wanted, it may not always be what's best for me. Aren't you glad, by the way, that you don't get to pick your future? That you have in your hands right now the ability to know every single decision that's ever going to happen and all the results of it. Would you and I be able to hold that in our hands? No. No, God is trustworthy. Why do we pray? Because the Savior prayed when facing sorrow. Another reason here is letter B. The disciples were commanded to pray. Jesus, in this same context of the story, commanded them to pray. And I think that's noteworthy for us in Mark 14, verse 36. If you go back to Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, notice what they were told to do. And I gave you the wrong verse. 38, thank you. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, the flesh is weak. Our Savior prayed, not my will, but what thou wilt. And we have the opportunity to recognize, I can do that as well. And Jesus commanded his disciples to pray in this way. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, oftentimes we hear the word temptation and we're thinking of temptation to sin, like, you know, I'll look at something, or a temptation to eat something, or the temptation in that way. But temptation really is the idea of the adversity that we face. Finding something difficult, the temptation even to not trust the Father's plans, I think is part of what he's pointing out here. By the way, in difficulty and adversity, isn't that the time when it can be difficult to trust the Father's plans? Yeah. In fact, who is it that had said, I'll never leave you, I'll never leave you, I'll never leave you, and just shortly will three times deny that he knows Jesus? Peter. Why? Adversity. Was it popular to be a follower of Jesus after he was arrested? No. By the way, you will face adversity in this life, won't you? Will you find critics of your decisions in this life if you're a Christian? Absolutely. We're about to face more temptation in this sense of adversity against what God wants than we've known up to now in our lifetime, I think. I think there will be more adversity towards the church, towards Christianity in the days ahead. How do I respond to that? Well, praying is what we're commanded to do in the face of that. In fact, that is exactly why we're commanded to do this as a church today. That's the letter C there. The church is commanded to pray. It wasn't just his disciples that were commanded to. It's us as well. And we're to do so. We're to continue in prayer with Jesus as our focus. I put in there Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, point out, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Prayer is asking God. It's depending upon God. It's continuing to trust God. If I don't trust God and ask God and live by faith, who am I going to live by faith in? Yourself. Have you not caught how much we want to hold on to things? My grandfather wanted to ignore God because he felt he could trust himself more than God. That's hard to say, but it's true. You know people who are trusting what they can do in this life and rejecting what Jesus Christ can do. Is that something that we as Christians battle with? Why are all the admonitions given to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Here's what I'm desiring. Here's what I want. And I'm constantly pointing that towards God. That's why we pray. Because, friend, I don't know all the things that God is doing. I don't. But he does. He absolutely does. And I keep bringing things to him because If I trust in myself, I will divert from the will of the Father. If I trust in what I can figure out, I will mess things up. The person who says, I'm going to go through this life and do it my way. You know, what restaurant was it? Have it your way. This is an old Burger King. Maybe it's Burger King. Have it your way. I think sometimes Christians live with that, I'm going to have it my way attitude about life. I can do what I want, how I want, when I want. Can I tell you, that's not going to end well. And that certainly, if you're a Christian, won't bring glory to your Savior. Because you're living a non-Christ-like way. You're living to your flesh, to your ability. The church is commanded to pray. So why do we continue in prayer? Because we're commanded to, but because our Savior gives us an example. And then secondly, how to continue in prayer. If I'm supposed to, and this is so challenging, Pastor, how do I do this? How do I go through this life in prayer? Well, look at Mark 14 again, and look with me at verse number 36, where Jesus' answer is, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Earlier in the ministry of Christ, Paul taught his disciples how to pray after they observed his praying. If you look over in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, notice what they say in Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's an important statement. As in earth, in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in both of those things, in the model prayer, both thy will be done and the departing from or avoiding temptation, we have something that is what Jesus was emphasizing. Not that Jesus needed to be saved from sin's effects in avoiding temptation, but that he prayed, not my will, but thine, was all about accomplishing the will of the Father. You know, that's the way I'm to pray as well. The way I'm to think about, the way I'm to see life is the fact that I must do his will. My life is for that purpose. What does the Father want? In our passage in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, Mark chapter 14, verse 38, the statement is made, the flesh is weak. You know, you and I battle who I'm going to trust, who I'm going to depend upon all the time. And I think we oftentimes minimize in our own hearts and minds how much faith is so crucial to our God. And trusting him is a choice you make. When you pray, and this question of how to continue and pray in prayer, we need to exercise our faith. You know that exercising our faith is something that is not just at salvation a reality, it's all through our life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith, by depending upon him, not upon yourself. That's the mindset of prayer, is that I'm continuing to depend upon him. John Calvin once said, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. I know that's a lot of words on a Wednesday night to share with you, but the reality of this is he points out the exercising of their faith. And God wants me to learn more and more about trusting him. Church, these are days for us to learn to trust, aren't they? I don't know about you, but I've cried a lot this last couple of weeks. And you're going to cry probably again. And I know I will. And I'm going to cry with you. And I don't cry in despair or hopelessness, okay? So when I say crying as a Christian, don't think that we're talking about some kind of hopeless crying. There's grieving because we're in a sin-cursed world. And in that grieving and in that sorrow, who do I look to? Why do I still call out when things don't make sense, when things are upside down? I call out because I can trust His will over mine. I can trust Him beyond what I can see. That's hard to do, isn't it? And that's why exercising is something that we've got to encourage each other in prayer. I think I don't talk about this enough, and I recognize it's a deficiency, and that as a pastor, I want to teach on this more, and I want to grow in this personally. So you're hearing a little bit tonight of my own growing and agonizing through. We need to, as Christians, admit that it's a challenge at times to trust God. Sometimes we're told, trust God, just trust God, as though, boom, it's done. I pushed the trust button, and I'm okay now. Friend, we agonize all the time through things. And sometimes, if a person from the outside looking in sees a Christian and it's just like, yeah, trusting God's easy, they think, why is it so hard for me then? You know that trusting God is something that we all struggle through? And building up our faith is something we're all commanded to do as Christians. And getting our eyes on our Savior, who is the author and finisher of our faith, is essential. It's a very essential thing. And you may be sitting here thinking, Pastor, this sounds really oversimplified, and maybe someone else has a problem with this, but I've never had a challenge in trusting God. You will. And you can count this as preparation. And you will, if you live very long in a world that is sin-cursed and hurting and dying, you will have questions. And in those times, there is a God who you and I can trust in. And I want you to notice finally tonight what God gives, what God provides by prayer. What God provides by prayer. In that passage in Hebrews, Christ prayed and was heard because he feared God. But what was it God gave him? What was the answer? Did God take away what he had planned to do? No, look with me at Luke 22. And I don't know that I had ever connected the dots on this, that there was something that was prayed for and received on that night, but there is in Luke 22, verse 43. Luke 22, verse 43. If you read verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 43 of Luke chapter 22. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven. What's the next words? Strengthening him. Who ministered to Jesus in the wilderness when he was in the temptation in the wilderness? Help from God. Why? Because in his humanity, while being God and human flesh at the same time, he had limitations in the sense that he needed something and therefore could pray and God could give to him. And you say, how does that work? I don't completely know, but I know that God gave help to this hurting person, Jesus. And that encourages me. Do you need help? Do you know that God's desire is to provide what we need in the way of help? That encourages my heart. Because although the thing that is the moment Jesus is even asking for is not what will be received in that way that you and I might think. Oh, take away the trouble, take away the pain. God gives help. God provides for that. Now, friend, in your notes, what God provides, number three, God sent Jesus help from heaven. God sent the Holy Spirit for us. Do you know that God has already answered the prayer of Jesus for us in that Jesus prayed, I will pray the Father and He will send the Comforter? If you look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. What's the next words? In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it ends with, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Friend, I don't have the big picture. I don't see all of it. Can you trust God with the big picture? Yeah, you absolutely can. Can Renee and Julie trust God with the big picture right now? Yeah, absolutely. And I'm not picking on them because we've had this conversation quite a bit over the last weeks. And you need to be involved in that, I feel like, in part. Because you've felt the agony they're going through and have had probably the same questions. Can I trust God with the big picture? Yeah. What about when tragedy hits your family this week or next year? Can you trust God? You say, but I prayed for this. You know what? I'm supposed to pray, and I'm supposed to ask for things, and I'm supposed to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Friend, I don't believe that Jesus' prayer in the garden was without faith. That's a really important thing to consider. Did Jesus pray with faith in the garden? Was there any lack of certainty? No, because we're told he was heard because he feared. He had complete confidence in God. And so while he could pray for what is in the moment, what I'm feeling, he can also say, God, I trust you. You say, how does that make sense? It's a little bit beyond you and I, isn't it? Friend, I got to tell you something. You can trust God. You can trust him completely. And what he is doing in our lives in this short little time that we're on this earth is far more amazing than what I can see right now. Can I encourage you, church, tonight? As you go through this week, we don't stop praying because adversity comes. We pray more. In fact, do you notice how much Jesus is praying right before the hour comes that he's going to be put on the cross? Before he's going to be beaten and persecuted in a way that is horrendous? And he's inviting his disciples to watch and pray. You know what we have? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And you and I do well to recognize when we go to prayer in just a few minutes here, or when you pray at home, that there are things you and I can't fully know, but I can say in the Spirit, I can pray, Holy Spirit of God, you know what the Holy Spirit, you know what God's desire is. Help me see it, and I will trust that. You know that I can pray that way? And it brings a great amount of comfort when things don't make sense. It brings a great amount of comfort to us. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's not an empty phrase in Scripture, just to, oh, everything is going to be fine. It's a truth that's a reality. Because God is good. Now, some of you are probably a little bit heavy-minded and hearted right now. Can I encourage you to consider that God has been good already in your life to this point? That you have breath today is a result of that very fact? That I've heard the gospel, that you've heard the gospel, that people in your life have shared with you how much Christ loves you and died for you on the cross? Are those not things to rejoice in, God's goodness? And for us to go from here talking of him with confidence rather than skepticism makes a lot of sense. In a world that is filled with skepticism and even cynical spirit, have you not caught how cynical people can be about our faith in Christ? How cynical people can be about, why would you believe in a God who would allow for suffering and pain in this world? Friend, let me remind you, this hasn't been the focus of this message, but why is there hurting and death and pain in this world? It's because of mankind's choice against God. Man's sin has brought about the kind of suffering and anguish that we feel in this world. Death is horrendous, and death is something we all face, isn't it? Again, encouraging words for Wednesday night, but it's the truth. And we face death because of sin. We know life and we know victory over sin because of Jesus Christ. And when I get my eyes back on Him, boy, is that not something for us to rejoice in? Let me encourage you tonight. Have your focus upon your Savior. Why do we pray? If God already knows, because our Savior did, and He's our example. And let's keep our focus on our Savior. And let's continue in prayer. Not what I will, but what Thou wilt. God is trustworthy. You know, fatalism comes in if I say, well, it's all going to happen whether I do anything or not. You know, that's not how God's taught us to pray. That's not faith. Faith is asking and trusting Him with what I can't see, rather than saying, it's all going to happen anyway, so I don't have to do anything. You know, the fact that we're given the freedom to faith, we're given the freedom to trust, to believe, is a wonderful reality. God longs for us to do that. Why? Because apart from that, it's impossible for us to please Him. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you know that God is glorified in my life when I trust Him? And so let's be involved in it as we continue in prayer. Father, I pray that You would help us as a church to grow in this. And I pray that You'll take these thoughts tonight of our Savior and just burn into our minds and our lives how much of an example we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us not to look to our own understanding and trust our understanding and all of the things that go on. God, I pray that we would learn more and more that You are trustworthy, that You are working things together for our good and for Your glory. I thank You, God, for this. Continue to give us comfort in our hearts as we trust You through these days. We'll thank You